not, I don't know. There is, though, a story often told by preachers about a young girl who went to school. New school year had arrived, and this girl was special. She was special because she had special needs. She was a special needs child. Because of the physical disabilities that she had, she was mocked. The fellow children harassed her. Every day for her previous school year, she was troubled, and she felt like nobody loved her. The new teacher was someone who had a practice or habit of calling each child into her presence and having a private conversation. The teacher tried to say something positive, something nice to each child. This little girl wondered, what's the teacher going to say to me? Everybody else mocks me. Everybody else makes fun of me. What's she going to say? The teacher called her over and whispered into her ear, I wish you were my little girl. Those few words changed that girl's life. She finally felt like there was someone who loved her. She finally felt like there was someone who cared for her. That illustration reminds us, and we could offer many illustrations, but that illustration reminds us that there is power in our words. If you were with us this morning, you know that as we have started to look at some descriptions for Christians in the book of Revelation, that we saw some information about the word, the power of God's word. Tonight, we want to follow up on that. We want to go back to some of the verses that we began with this morning. There's no PowerPoint. I am going to be reading from the text starting in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 in just a bit. For Revelation 1, 9, though, John in Revelation 1 and verse 2, one of the verses that we looked at this morning, he talks about the word of God. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, John again talks about the words in the book of Revelation. We know the words from a teacher can be powerful. The words from a parent can be powerful. The words from a boss can be powerful. But John says there are words from a far more powerful source, and this powerful source is God. Now, over the years, a number of preachers had talked about passages like Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That is a great passage. We've heard preachers talk about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He doesn't use the word that we're going to look at tonight there, but he's describing the same book. He says, I'm not ashamed of God's word. Why? He says, it is the power of God unto salvation. The apostle John, he preached that same message that Paul preached, Romans 1, 16. He preached the same message that the Hebrew writer preached in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. But John is preaching this information in a book that is not studied nearly as often as Hebrews or Romans. And that is the book of Revelation. If you've turned over to that first chapter, let's see from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 what John had to say. He said, I, John, your brother, and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom. And he says, and patience. Which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why were you on this island, John? He says it was for, because of the word of God. And he says, because of the testimony concerning Jesus. John told his readers, he tells us that he was on an island. Now, your image of an island may be a paradise retreat. You're looking forward to going on vacation, and you're going to visit an island. This island was not a large place. And this island was by no means a paradise. It was not something like a vacation spot. John had been banished to this island. He'd been cut off from some of his friends. He'd been cut off from much of civilization. Now, you might ask, why would someone who had authority put John over here in this island and separated from people? Well, John gives the answer in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I lost a lot of my freedom. I lost my home. I got cut off from my friends because or for the word of God. One of the great blessings, and I emphasize great, one of the wonderful blessings in our country is freedom of speech. Suppose, though, that a time comes in our lifetime or sometime after when freedom of speech is no longer a right. We've already seen some instances where freedom of speech seems to be curled to a somewhat limited degree. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, we find that words, just words, not actions. It wasn't that John beat somebody up. It wasn't that John killed somebody. It wasn't that John went out and said hateful, terrible things. He didn't make terroristic threats to the government. John says, I have been put on this island. I have been banished from my home. I have lost a lot of the things that I had. Why? Because of God's word. Parents, as they teach your children, oftentimes they will tell their offspring there are bad words. And these are words that you don't want to speak. Do you know that there are people who also, when they look at the Bible, they see the Bible as a book of bad words? There are people who, as they look simply at this book, they see it as a threat. They know it is a threat because of their philosophy. They know that it is a threat because of their beliefs. They know that it is a threat because they are an enemy of Jesus Christ. Our world, and we could probably have our entire time spent on this point, but our world has a lot of different religious books, all kinds of religious books. But out of all those religious books, you know the one that keeps popping up again and again when it comes time for persecution, for people to attack it? It's the Bible. I mentioned a week ago, last Sunday in Bible class, before we got started, that there has been in Portland some reporting as far as people actually burning the Bibles. They're not burning the books by Mary Baker Eddy. They're not burning the books of Mormonism. They're not burning the books of the Jehovah Witnesses. They're not burning the books of the Hindus. They're not burning books concerning witchcraft and superstition. They were burning the Bibles. If the Bible is truly hated by some people, Revelation 1:9 says it is, we see it in our day and time, then if we are someone who has committed our life to following that book, we should expect some opposition. Revelation 1:9 says, for the word of God, we may be someone who suffers. God's message in the first century and God's message to us now is, if you suffer because of my word, that's all right. You endure that. In fact, you should expect that. If we want people to look at us and see us in a bad way because we believe the Bible, that's okay. If they want to laugh, if they want to scoff, if they want to verbalize their hate, endure it. If people want to make fun of us for following the Bible, and some here have had that very experience, you said that you are doing something, you are believing something because that is what the Bible says, and there were people who looked at you like you were from the moon. There may be people in our culture who are one day in power and they decide they're able to put down a law that if we follow the Bible, we will go to jail or we might be imprisoned, and not just for a week or a month. It might be for a long time. It might be one day in this country or perhaps somewhere else in the world, a person says, if you are going to follow the Bible, if you're going to teach that book, we're going to fine you. Every time you meet to worship and you teach from the scriptures, we are going to fine you. And depending on how things go, we might one day, if we're a Christian who truly clings to God's word, lose our citizenship. If we in life were given a choice, surrender your U.S. citizenship or give up the Bible, what would we do? What choice would we make? I know there would be some people who would close it up and say, that's fine by me, there you go. My citizenship is too important to me. I know what that means. I don't want to be put off in some camp. I don't want to be put off in some country. I don't want to be put off on some ship that's out there floating on some sea in the middle of nowhere. Here is my Bible. In fact, I have three more, and I'll give all of them to you. I'm going to keep my citizenship. Well, if those times, those difficult times come up when it comes to surrendering the Word of God or following the Word of God, what happens if we decide that we're going to stick with God's Word? This word that we're looking at tonight, logos, L-O-G-O-S is how you would spell it. It's used again, not only Revelation 1:9, but it's used in our next verse, and this is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's where things get even a little more interesting. John said, speaking for Jesus, I know their works. I know their works. Behold, I have set before thee a door which none can shut, that thou hast a little power. And then here's that word. He said, you did keep my word. A few days ago, my schedule did not go quite as I had thought it would, and I didn't make it home for lunch, so I stopped at a restaurant. The waitress that was assigned to me that day was 5 stars plus. I think she was the best waitress I have ever seen in all of my meals eaten in a restaurant. This lady did at least the work of 2 people, perhaps 3. And depending on the staff, you might say that she even did the work of 4 people. Before I left that restaurant, I told her that she worked very well. I told her that she had an outstanding work ethic. And then, sometimes I guess I'm just too curious, I wanted to know why she worked that hard. So I asked her. I don't think she was expecting that question. She paused for just a second and said, well, someone has to. I think had she been given a little longer of an opportunity to give her an answer, she probably would have come up with a better response, but that's what she said. On the way out, I paused and asked to see a manager. Man came over to see me. He looked like, oh boy, here's an unhappy customer. And I said, I want you to know before I leave that this particular employee in a restaurant that's not very far from him, from here. I said, she is truly outstanding. I don't know if you know the quality of the employee that you have. I've been there a few times, and I had never seen her before that time, but I said, you might want to hold on to her. A lot of times when it comes to restaurant work, the management has no idea how much work is really done by the wait staff. When we're dealing with God, though, he is not in that category. He's not like that manager who might be over here, over there, and not seeing what's being done. He says, my knowledge of mankind is 100%. And that knowledge includes how we deal with the Word of God. Here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, God says, I'm looking at you, this congregation. And God says, as I look at you, as I look at this church, this group of people, I know, not I heard or I think. God says, I know you did something. Uh-oh, what'd we do, God? He said, you did something right. He said, you as a congregation, you held to my word. When the government says put God's word aside and God's people decide that they're going to continue to hold it firm, God says, I know who you are. When it comes to obeying or not obeying God's word every day, the people who obey it, God says, I know who you are. When it comes to believing the promises in his word, God says, if you want to hold to my word, if you want to believe those promises, I know who you are. If we have faith in the power of God's word, God once again says, I know who you are. God has put his word into the world. And along with that, he gives us choice, free will, to decide what we are going to do with that word. If we want to take hold of that word and we want to commit ourselves to it, we want to live by it, we want to stand for it, even to the point of where we're willing to die for it, some really good things can happen. Now someone says, well, how do you know that? Is that just an inkling? Is that just a suspicion? Is that a guess? No. Sticking with Revelation chapter 3, let's just move down two verses. God says, you've held my word. And then he says this, because you did keep my word. You had the option of not doing it. But he says, you did decide to do it because you kept my word. He says, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. The hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell on the face of the earth. Jesus said for the people in the first century, in this area at least, there was going to come a very great difficulty. Now, he didn't explain exactly what that was, but he said it's going to be bad. But the Lord also said to this congregation to Philadelphia, he says, you, this congregation, I have decided to put up a barrier, a fence. I have decided to put a hedge around you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to keep you from this very difficult set of circumstances. Let's put that into today's terms. Let's suppose that there was a congregation of God's people that were faithfully trying to hold to the word of God. And God said to his people, I'm going to insulate you from COVID-19. You think that would get the attention of some people? I bet it would. Now, I don't know that this was a physical sickness. It could have been any number of things. But God says, I've noticed. I'm aware that you are keeping my word. And that is so important to me that when this major event happens, and it's going to be bad, you will not have to experience it. If we want God's help, and most people do, there are some things that we can do and some things that we do need to do. And one of those things is to be regularly involved with the scriptures. We need to read that word. We need to study that word, we need to believe that word, and we need to apply that word. If we will take God's word and we will apply it in the right way, if we'll use it in the right way, he will respond in like manner. Now, John didn't talk about the other side of the coin, but let's flip things around a little bit. We've talked about the person who's willing to take God's word and cling to it. What about the reverse? What about an individual who does not believe the Bible? Or what about the person who believes the Bible but chooses not to obey the Bible? It's possible for people to reject the Bible and still have a pretty good life. We have many examples of that. Even in Scripture, there are godless people, folks who would say, I have no interest in the Bible. I would surrender it for less than a dollar. I just hand it over to you for free. I have no interest in it. And yet they have a life which is very enjoyable. The person who rejects God's word in one form or another will one day, at some point in time, be rejected by God. I am amazed The longer I live, the more surprised I am at the number of people who decide that they want to enter into preaching. They go to some school, perhaps it's a seminary, and some of these individuals who decide to go on and get some training, sometimes they're talented beyond words. You listen to them and you think, wow, that person is a great speaker. That individual is persuasive. That person is so gifted. And maybe they are, as far as their physical abilities. But when it comes to talking about the Word of God, some don't believe the Bible. Some will say certain parts of the Bible are false. And some teach the information that is religious error. Woe to them. A long time ago, James said, be careful about being a teacher. If you're going to try to teach the Word of God, be careful, because it is a powerful word and God watches what people do with His Word. That word is so important that, as we've seen from Revelation 1 and verse 9, we need to be willing to suffer for it, even to the point of death. Now somebody says, well, now wait a minute, what about that death part? I can kind of suffer a little bit for God's Word, but I'm not sure the Bible would say that I need to actually die for His Word if such an event were to ever occur. Well, let's flip over another page. Let's see what we've got from the sixth chapter of Revelation, looking at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. He's talking about the seals. In this case, we're at seal number 5. He says, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw something. What'd you see, John? I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain or killed. Why did they lose their life, John? He said they'd been slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. When it comes to paper and ink, that is how the Bible is bound or how it is encased, we need to be cognizant of the fact that a dollar Bible from the dollar store is just as good, it's just as important as a Bible that costs $100. But how often when we think about Scripture, do we see this book as not just a book, not even the Word of God, but we see it as a tool? If we went this week to the shop of a leather maker, a man who is truly involved with leather, and we went into a shop and looked around for a little bit, we'd probably see all kinds of things. He has some hammers over here, and he's got some punches over here, and he'd be able to say, I've spent a lot of money in my shop. And that would be true. Go to the home of someone who cooks and say, how many pots and pans do you have? Well, we've got pans that are in all these sizes, and we've got skillets, and we've got cutlery, and we spent a lot of money on kitchen stuff because we cook. Okay, well, that makes sense. When it comes to the Bible, if this is truly the Word of God, if this is truly something that's worth suffering for and dying for, should we not give some consideration to it in terms of it being a valuable tool? Yesterday, this lesson was still in my mind, and I happened to pass by Teresa. She said, I just placed an Amazon order. I thought, that sounds expensive. Now, I said, well, what'd you order? And she said, I wanted to order some Bible marking pencils. And I said, good for you. I'm not sure she was expecting that response, but that's what I told her. You see, Christians, when they think about the Word of God, if it really is that tool for us, then we should be willing to spend some money on it, should we not? If we are willing to die for the book, willing to suffer for the book, we should make it as useful as possible. If we are someone who would be helped as far as buying a case for our Bible, maybe a leather case or maybe a hard case, break down and buy the case. If we would be aided in our Bible study by buying some special pencils, some marking pencils, spend the few bucks to buy those and let that aid your Bible study. If you need a straight edge, you don't have a ruler handy or maybe one of the plastic triangles, go out and spend a couple bucks for a straight edge so that you can mark your Bible. If you can't remember where some things are in Scripture, you know, it is okay. I guess I left my pen at home. That's not good when you want an illustration. But if you need to write some things down in the Bible, get an appropriate pen and make some notes in blank spaces. If you're someone who hates creased pages in a book, I understand that. I'm not really fond of creased pages. But if creased pages will help you make your Bible more effective and more efficient, if that will allow you to better utilize the power of God, folks, crease some pages. The power is not in the pen and ink. The power is in the message. There are people who, when it comes to their hobbies, they spend all kinds of money, they spend all kinds of time, they go to the nth degree to make sure that every little detail is covered. And yet, when it comes to that Word of God, what do? Well, I got to spend $25 on a Bible. Boy, that's expensive. That is not good thinking. Now, I'm not going to read the next verse. It's Revelation chapter 17 and verse 17. But here, I'll tell you what it says. John, as he talks about the word, Logos, that same word, he talks about God's word being fulfilled. That book, which is our tool, that book, which we might do various things to ensure that we're able to use it to the best in the best possible way, John says it's going to be fulfilled. Not everybody believes that the Bible is going to do what God has said. Others, as they look at Scripture, they think, oh, it's some of it's true. God's going to do some of what it says. And then there are others who look at Scripture and they think that it's completely false. John says, concerning the term that we're looking at tonight, he says this word is going to be fulfilled. How much, John? All of it. Now, when we say that God is going to keep his promises, that covers a lot of ground. We could spend a long time on that. But tonight, let's say, for the sake of simplicity, that when John says God's word is going to be fulfilled, let's limit it to a few things. Number one, Jesus is coming back. Clear Bible fact. That's going to be fulfilled. And when the Lord returns, John 5, 28 and 29, the Bible says all the dead are going to be raised. After that, we're going to have each one sentenced eternally to heaven or hell. And then, of course, at that time, the old earth that we're on is going to be completely dissolved. Just those few claims, we find the Bible makes some astounding predictions. Think about the destruction of the heavens and the earth. The dead, from thousands of years ago, being raised up by the power of God, meeting Jesus in the air, and all being sentenced to an eternal hell. The Bible makes some truly astonishing claims, and if just one of those claims is wrong, it discredits the whole book. It all stands, or all falls together. If those claims are true, if they're true, then folks, this book, whatever form it is, whether it is a dollar Bible, whether it is a $10,000 Bible, it is the most valuable, it is the most precious document that we will ever have. There are people who, when they get their car paid off, they'll put the title in the safe. When they get their house paid off, they say, well, let's have a mortgage printing party. Our house is free and clear. Let's put this document that shows that we paid for it in this place. We've got this warranty. Maybe we paid for an extended warranty. Or this is a piece of paper that is so precious to us. We've got the most precious document of all. Now, the fulfillment of that document may not be in our lifetime. May not be today. It may not be tomorrow. Who knows when it's going to be. But the Lord will return. And he will do exactly what's promised in his word. God, as we look at this word, says, I am telling you, I am warning you, and I'm giving you time, I'm encouraging you to obey. God gives a number of warnings, but oftentimes people don't listen. You know, it's typical for people as they go through life not to do well with some warnings. This is a time of year when a lot of people travel. And if you have driven for at least a couple thousand miles, you know that as you're on the road, oftentimes as you pass through an area, there's road construction. Before you get to the road construction, there are warning signs. There is a speed reduction ahead. We see signs about workers. We have people on the sides of the roads. Be careful. And there are signs perhaps about one-lane roads. There are signs which warn that the road's going to shift as far as the normal direction. There are warnings about divided highways. There are warnings about special enforcement zones. There is warning after warning after warning after warning after warning. And yet, you know what we all see? The policeman pulled somebody over. Why? Someone did not obey the warning. It is so tempting not to obey the warnings. Along with Revelation 17 and verse 17, the word that we're looking at tonight is used in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. John here says, when we think about the sayings, the word of God, he says they are true. We can depend on them. Most of us have heard about fake news. Maybe you have received something lately via the web, seen something, and you wondered if the information was true. I told Teresa yesterday I got an email which looked like it was from Amazon. And it caught my attention because the email, at least at the first glance, made it look like I had just bought a $700 TV for somebody in the state of Texas. I thought, something's not right. Well, it turned out that was a spam email after I looked at it a little more closely. But you know, initially, it looked like I had spent quite a bit of money for someone in another state. Not everything that we see in life is true. But God says, when it comes to my word, it's all true. It's all reliable. You can depend on it every single time. Now, if God's word is really true, if it's all we need, if it's reliable, we might wonder about something. What if men being people and tempted in a lot of ways, decided to take this book and say, well, you know, okay, got some good information here, but we're going to add to it. We're going to put some extra stuff in there. Or there might be some people in another place, they would say, well, you know, there's just a little bit in here that I don't care for. Let's go ahead and let's just delete that information. This word that we're looking at tonight, it's also used in Revelation 22. And not only is it found in Revelation 22, it's found in Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19. And those two verses may be familiar to you. It's there that John says, if you add to that word, you're going to be punished. If you subtract from that word, same term, he says you're going to be punished. God has given his perfect word. He expects men to understand that, to study it, to believe it, and apply it. When you start looking at this word in the book of Revelation, you begin to realize that that message which was preached by Paul about the word, the message which was preached by the Hebrew writer about the word, the message which was preached by Peter, all the apostles, they talked about the word of God. John preached that exact same message in the book of Revelation. He did not have a new or different gospel. He wanted people to know the power of the word. We see the power of the word demonstrated in Acts chapter 2. The people, they heard that word and they were cut to the heart. And they said, what must we do? That word is designed to reach people who are lost in sin, to say to them, you're lost. Heaven is not going to be your eternal home. But there's a message of hope, a message of love to all people. And the word says, come to Christ. All are invited. All are welcome. All can obey. And tonight, we hope that word has pricked your heart and you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. We also hope that as you continue to go through life as a Christian, that you will let that word guide you, encourage you, and bless you. It can do that. And it will do that for all your days, regardless of age. Tonight, if the word of God can be somehow applied to your life, we let us know what that need is and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song.